Let's turn now in our Bibles to Mark chapter 14, verses 22 through 26. Mark 14, 22 through 26. And just to mention, next week, Lord willing, we will begin the book of Zephaniah. So you can start reading ahead. We'll take a break and pick up in Mark next year, early. But we will move to the book of Zephaniah. Chapter 1, the first six verses possible. So let's read verses 22 through 26 together. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave to and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. May God bless his words to our hearts. Communion with the Lord. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the Last Supper between Jesus and his disciples was more than an emotional last meal between him and his disciples before he died. This supper has immense significance for us, as it did for the disciples. And it continues to have that significance until the end of the world. And you will hear about this special meal. Our headings are the sign of communion, second, the significance of communion, and then third, the surety of communion. The significance of communion now and the surety of communion for the future. Our goals are that you understand the wonder of the Lord's Supper and that you will use it for your growth in grace and for your assurance of going to heaven one day. Your assurance of going to heaven one day. First, let's consider the sign of communion. The sign of communion. The Bible says that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper on the night in which he was betrayed. And that's significant, as you will see. Now, from where did the idea of the Lord's Supper or the Last Supper come? From where did that idea come? The Lord's Supper, of course, has its origins in the Passover. In the Passover, a lamb was killed and its blood was painted upon the doorpost of every believing Jewish home. And according to history, it was painted in the form of a cross or two crosses over the two doorposts, which is quite significant. Though they may not have understood what they were doing, they were prefiguring the cross. And then the Lord passed over those houses, and whichever house had the blood painted on its doorpost, he did not destroy the firstborn. Whichever house did not have the blood on the doorpost, they mourned the loss of their firstborn. This blood on the doorpost was really a testimony of their faith in Jesus Christ. They were thinking of the blood that would bring protection in the future when Jesus would die. And along with the blood on the doorpost, they were required to eat that lamb that was killed to get the blood. And along with the lamb, they would eat unleavened bread and bitter herbs. The bitter herbs were really a reminder, as you will see, of the suffering of Jesus Christ when we consider the significance of communion. This covenant sign had an even earlier beginning. You have to go back to the Garden of Eden. After Adam and Eve fell into sin, the Lord killed animals, shedding their blood and making covering and bringing protection for Adam and Eve. And that's what happened in the Passover. The lamb was killed and the blood painted on the doorpost, and was even more personal because they ate the meat of that animal. And what was the result? They were protected by the blood that was shed. And so that's what we find in Jesus Christ. What were the elements? What are the elements then of the Lord's Supper now? The elements of the Lord's Supper that the Lord introduced were bread and wine. And there's a change, of course. There's no more killing of a Passover lamb. There's no more unleavened bread. There are no more bitter herbs. So the Lord brought in bread and wine. And why? First of all, wine. Why wine? Well, wine was most appropriate because it was a drink of celebration. There was no more need for the blood, as Jesus' blood was going to be shed shortly. So the thing symbolized, Christ's blood, the thing that was symbolized by the Passover, was becoming a reality. So there was no longer, it was no longer a valid or a sensible sign. I mean, who would use blood to represent blood? You'd have to get something else to represent the blood now that was shed. And then there's the bread. The bread pictured in the past by the meat and the bread and the bitter herbs was a picture of Christ's suffering. When you think of bitter herbs, you think of the bitterness of life, the hardships of life. It wasn't that the Lord was saying, this is good for you as medicine, or this will taste good. No, it was picturing the suffering of the life of Jesus Christ. And that's why bitter herbs were included. Of course, you know Jesus called himself the bread of life who came from God. And then Jesus told his disciples, he said, take, eat. This is my body which was broken for you. Take, drink. This is the blood of the new covenant. This, of course, was not cannibalism. And you will see when we consider the significance in the future. The first point here is simply when you think of the signs that were involved. The signs were, or today, the signs are bread and wine, as pictured in the past by the blood and the meat and unleavened bread and bitter herbs. The point first is that these are sensible signs. Bread was a basic necessity of life, so it pictured the necessity of salvation. Wine pictures joy. So it's appropriate to have bread and wine as the signs of communion with the Lord. It is not normal to have grape juice in the Lord's Supper. That's an accommodation for those who have sensitivity to alcohol, but to say that grape juice was a normal is not true. It was wine, the source of joy. But there's more than that. When we think of bread and wine, what does that picture for us? It pictures also kinship, family, sitting down, talking, a covenant relationship. You don't sit down and drink wine with your enemy, but with your friends. You don't have meals and say, let's relax and enjoy good time together. We had people at our house yesterday. There weren't enemies there. So you could sit down and talk and you can have meal together. The Lord Jesus did this with Abraham. Remember, Jesus went with two angels to Abraham and they sat down and Abraham cooked a meal and he ate with them. That's the kind of relationship that the Lord has. And that's why when we have bread and wine, we say they're sensible signs. We can't have blood anymore because you can't use blood to picture blood. You can use red wine to picture blood. Second, when the Lord commands something, don't take it lightly. The Lord said, take and eat, take and drink. And he wants you to eat and to drink the Lord's Supper. It's not something you should take carelessly. Love the Lord's Supper. Use the Lord's Supper. Don't miss the Lord's Supper. It's a special meal that he commends you to take. Let's look at the significance now of the Lord's Supper, the significance of communion for you now. The Lord then taught the significance of the Lord's Supper, the replacement for the Passover. He wanted them to remember the Lord's Supper as a sign, the sign of what he would do on the cross, and to have that message infused upon their souls as a seal. And then he would pass over those who have that sign and the seal, those who remember what he did on the cross and those who had that seal imprinted upon their souls, so they would not die. That's how significant the Lord's Supper is. In our culture, we've just sort of been influenced by Baptist thinking that it's just simply a sign and you can have it or not have it. Like a ring, your marriage is not made by the ring. And it just puts it simply as that. But it's much more, as you will see. It's a sign and it's a seal. We think of a sign like the sign in front of the church there that says Bridal Town, a New Horizon. It's a sign so you know I belong to Jesus Christ. But it's also a seal, like the imprint on a certificate. In the old days, and you have to say old days now, you used to use seals. You have a certificate, they'll press that seal and they'll form the paper into that shape of the seal. It's showing something has been pressed in. It shows authentic, that something is authentic. It's real. More specifically, Jesus wanted to teach them that when they ate the Lord's Supper, they were receiving grace for their souls. It's not just a sign and seal, it's a means of grace. Just like eating and drinking sustains the body, when a believer receives the bread and wine in the Lord's Supper by faith, he internalizes, and here's the big word, and I don't want you to lose the big picture, you internalize what you are doing, what you have seen, the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, there in your place. You see that your sins are removed, and you accept with a believing heart that you have eternal life. And this is what sustains your soul. You see your sin, you see the work of the Savior, and that leaves an impression upon your soul. From the language of the Lord and the apostles, you see this nourishment. Let's read a few verses from John chapter 6, verses 35, 40, 50, and 51 together. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. You know, many people love John 3. I love John 6. Jesus lays direct claim to exactly what he is going to do. The means by which you have life. And he pictures that for us in the Lord's Supper. It's a reminder that as you eat that bread, so you receive with a believing heart that your sins are removed. But it's much more than just simply a sign and a seal. And it's much more than simply saying we receive grace for our souls. What's the result of receiving that grace for our souls? We are drawn closer to Jesus Christ. We're united by the Holy Spirit with him when we eat of the Lord's Supper. Just like your body, when you eat that food, it's united to your body. And there's nothing waste when you eat of the Lord's Supper. It's a nourishing thing for your soul. And so in a way, it's beautiful and poetic in the way the Lord expresses that for us in John chapter 6, verse 55 now, together. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. So every time you eat the Lord's Supper, you're getting a pledge from God that Christ died for your sins. And that bread becomes and wine become a part of you. That shows the closeness. You see that. That's in marriage. You get closer to your husband and wife when you talk to each other and you show your love for each other. That's what Jesus did. And he wants us to remember his love for us, how he died. And every time you're reminded of that and you see it in a visible way and you eat that bread and drink that wine, you become closer and closer to Jesus. Look at Ephesians 5, 29 and 30 now together. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And remember what the Lord was speaking of here was the relationship between a husband and a wife. And he's speaking of that closeness, where you reassure each other of that love and you're drawn closer together. That's what the Lord's Supper is. John chapter 1, verse 1 John 4:13 together. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. It's a Spirit who works through the elements that reminds us of God's love for us. One of the best illustrations of this is John 15. As we feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have this in the preaching and in the Lord's Supper, we are nourished by him. And as long as we stay in the vine and we're nourished by the word and the sacraments, we will not wither and die. John 15, beginning at verse 1. Together, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you're not feeding or drawing from Christ, from the preaching of the word and from the sacrament, you will wither and die. Period. Can't look at this as when I have time I go to church. And it actually flows from our closeness to Christ to the next point, which is we grow closer to each other. We're united as part of the family of God. There's a blessing and a unity that you have with each other when you share of the same body. I think in many cultures, they have even a better picture. Sometimes we cringe at the thought of that because of how we're raised, but in many places, they have one pot on the table. And everyone breaks his bread and he dips it into the same thing and they eat together. It's really showing eating from the same source. One unity. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, together. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Then 1 Corinthians 10, 15 and 16, together. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? That's We're sharing together as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. So the Corinthians ate and drank the same Savior as you. And that's what unites us together. And then when we eat the Lord's Supper, it's more than just showing unity. It's more than receiving grace. It's more than remembering the sign and the seal. The Lord's Supper is a proclamation. You are proclaiming the death of Jesus Christ to everyone who comes here. Or when you talk to others and say, we had the Lord's Supper, you're saying what you believe. You're saying to whom you belong. United with brothers and sisters, united with Jesus Christ. It's a preaching. It's not just simply something you do. When someone comes in and sees that we're eating of that Lord's Supper. You know, we had one person who actually eventually became a member, they've moved away now, and was from seeing us take the Lord's Supper. And their curiosity came, why are you eating? What is this? Why is this limited to Christians? It's a way of preaching. 1 Corinthians 11, let's read the verse together. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. But you have this phrase here, the Lord says, about this new covenant, and people run with this one. Was Jesus instituting a new covenant? Was he suggesting that there was a new way of being saved? Answer is this, not at all. Christians in the Old Testament had the same gospel, had the same faith, had the same Savior, and were incorporated into the same church. So then you say, well, what was new? What did the Lord mean by new? Well, you argue from what is clear, and then you argue, you've tried to find out what is not clear. Well, the Lord was simply speaking now, the gospel being open to the whole world and not limited to the Jews anymore. And more so, the bloody signs that we talked about, the lamb being killed and the blood painted on the doorpost. We don't do that anymore. We have something new. We have bread, we have wine. But there's no new way of being saved. There's no new gospel. There's no new church. There's no new faith. We have the same faith as everyone else in the Old Testament who believed in Jesus. Read Hebrews 11. They all had faith in the same Savior. So we can say it was new, and the Lord was right to say it was new, but not in the same way that people try to portray it as the Old Testament, you were saved by law, and New Testament, you're saved by grace. There's only one way to be saved. That's by grace. What lessons can we learn? First of all, you must never forget that you are a saved child of God. Even when you are overwhelmed by sin, remember you are the Lord's. He paid for all your sins. If you forget this, your sins will crush you, will make you feel bad and hopeless. But the Lord wants to remind you. Every time you hear the preaching of the word, that's why we talk about sin so much, because we remember the work of the Savior. That's why we have the Lord's Supper every month, so you'll remember the work of the Savior, that he paid for your sins and that you are his child forever. Don't forget that. And we need reminders even during the week of this. Second, take the Lord's Supper regularly and reflect on the Lord's work on the cross for you. This is a source of nourishment for your soul. This will stir up the remembrance of whose you are, the first lesson. And then third, I have to challenge you as well. How's your unity with fellow Christians? Not just in our church here, or not just in the Reformed faith. I'm talking about brothers and sisters around the world. We talk about those who are suffering in China and Malaysia and Burma in this report. How do you feel about them? Well, how you respond to those who are suffering will tell you something. When we have that list of people to write to encourage, That tells you something of how you see that unity. You hear me use that phrase, we are of one blood. It could be some part of Africa or some part in Myanmar and Burma. But we are one blood. And you have to show that unity that we have. That we show when we eat that bread and drink of that cup. And when we hear the preaching of the word, the thing that unites us. It's not just here. It's not just URC. It's the whole world. And we have to show that. Remember, as Pastor Wilson said last week, coals in the fire, once separated, go out quickly. But coals that stay together provide heat longer and better and stronger. And that's why we need that unity. And we come to our third point. The surety of communion for the future. We know what it means now and all the unity and the strength and the grace that we receive from the Lord through the sacrament. But this unity of the surety of communion for the future is an important point as well. And you see it in this. The Lord says, assuredly I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Jesus then pointed his disciples to the future, to heaven, when they would find full fulfillment of the Lord's Supper. And they'll eat and drink together again. Jesus was pointing to the link between the Lord's Supper and heaven. The Lord's Supper prefigured heaven's activities, the union that will be there when Jesus returns. That's when we will sit and eat together. But what does that mean? Oh, first of all, Jesus did promise this. John chapter 6, verse 54, we read that. But let's read it again together, verse 54. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You see the link between the Lord's Supper, which means you accept the believing heart, the death of Jesus Christ for your sins. He's saying then you will be raised up on the last day. And then you will have perfect communion with the Lord. Think of it. It's true that the taste of wine is good. But that spiritual taste of being in perfect union with Christ will be much more. That's a taste where your soul receives as you're nourished by the Lord. In John 14, the Lord said, you believe in God, you believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And then Jesus went to the east of Jerusalem, to the Mount of Olives. And you think, why did he go there? Jesus went there because that was the place where the high priest would burn the red heifer. And they think, wow, red heifer. Well, the red heifer typified Jesus. You'll see that in a minute. So he would have to go out of the city to suffer and die. And there his sweat would become drops of blood. Let's read about this, just a part of it. Numbers chapter 19, verse 9, together. Then a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and store them outside the camp in a clean place, and they shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for the water of purification. It is for purifying from sin. See, the red heifer will be taken outside. It will be killed. Its body will be burned. And then the ashes will be added to water. And then they would use that to sprinkle the doors of the tabernacle, which is a picture of heaven, of your entrance into heaven. And then God people would be able to go in. The writer of Hebrews draws that red heifer picture to Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14, let's read those verses together. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So the red heifer brought ceremonial cleansing to the people of God so they could go in and worship him. Jesus Christ, when his blood was shed, opened up the doors of heaven. And we are sprinkled. That's the picture of baptism. We are sprinkled with his blood. And so we are made clean. And that's why Jesus had to go that same side of the city, east of the city, to die for our sins. With the promise of unity in heaven, and after singing a selection of the psalm, not a psalm, but a selection, usually according to Jewish history, it was Psalm 113 to Psalm 118, Jesus then headed to the cross. And you think, he's going to die. Who sings when troubles are on the horizon? Well, someone said it well. He said, the shadow of the cross did not quench the spirit of praise in Christ. You go home, look at Psalm 113 to 118, you'll get a sense of what they were singing. Jesus didn't care that the enemies were nearby. He was just about to be betrayed by Judas. And he sang. He praised God. The work he was doing was too great. He could not be bothered by the troubles that are around. What lessons can we learn? First, sing of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Sing in the midst of your enemies. Sing with joy. Your salvation has come. It doesn't matter what difficulties the government are posing to you, or the struggles in your life, or the health issues in your life. You have reason to sing because you are saved forever. Second, though the Lord died, he never left his people, and he never leaves you. He said it many times. One of the passages, it's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let's read together. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You see how important that is? And you see how contrary that is to the foolishness you hear on television or you read in a lot of popular Christian books? The Lord never said you will have the jet planes and have perfect health and your children will be happy and you'll be able to have the nicest things in life. He says, don't covet. Why would you covet? Because you don't have what other people have. He's saying that's the norm. But he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. How's the Lord present with us? He's present in the Lord's Supper. We're reminded again of what he has done. We hear him in the gospel. That's why we say when we preach the gospel, it's always about Jesus. Not 12 steps to a happy home, but what Jesus has done for us and how he wants us to live. He's always with us. And third, what a day of rejoicing that would be in heaven. You will join with the angels to sing the praise of God for eternity. That will be your food and drink. That is what will bring you the greatest joy. You'll be with Jesus. Look forward for that day. Let's conclude. The Lord's Supper is a sensible sign and a seal, a necessary seal of God's covenant with you through Jesus Christ. Receive it. Benefit from it. Let it give you confidence for the future. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, I know it is easy to get tired of the same food. especially if you had it year after year. Well, this is one food you must never get tired of eating. The Lord's Supper is the best meal in the world. It's the most needed meal in the world. It's the most nourishing meal in the world. Nothing is more nourishing than the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether preached or displayed to us in the Lord's Supper. Specifically then, when you take the Lord's Supper, let your mind go back to the cross. See the suffering servant in your place. See his love as the nails were pounded into the palms of his hands and into his feet, and the crown of thorns placed upon him and the spear being thrown into his side. Only this will support your feet now, strengthen you, and strengthen your hope for heaven. Nothing else will. Nothing else will. We heard so much advice, and people are talking about, at least I did, how you're supposed to have a successful marriage and how your marriage is going to be strong. There's nothing more than realizing what Jesus did for you. Don't look at each other. You try to look at what your husband or wife will do for each other, you'll run away from marriage. Think of what Jesus did for you. That's the only thing that'll keep you. Finally, if you're not a Christian, you can't share in the meal we have, because it's not yours. But it could be. It could be if you were adopted into Christ's family. Then you can share together that one body of Jesus Christ. And if you want to know how you can be adopted, ask me, I'll tell you. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your words. Lord, how can we not be excited to be brought back to the cross every time? Whether through the preaching or as we've been reminded of today, when we participate in the Holy Sacrament, when we're reminded of how our Lord suffered and bled and died, giving up the glories of heaven for wretches such as we were. Lord, let us long every week to be with your people. Every time we have the Lord's Supper, to make sure we are able to enjoy that meal together, so that we can be nourished and strengthened for service in your kingdom. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.